Short time ago, I spent some time in the States, best part of 3 years, in fact, in North California. And it was quite interesting because I don't know how many people have been away for, another country for a while, but you notice changes. And initially, I was like, wow, the roads are huge, you could have whole, fleets of cars parked across it. But as time goes on, you notice differences. And it was very interesting because I realized I would look at people and go, why do you do that? Like, that's a really bizarre way to behave, the way people interact with other people, their reactions to things and their opinions about stuff. And the whole gun culture out there, I have no idea how they got to where they are. Just such the strangest notion at all of, what's right and things. But it made me think, I see these people doing these things that I don't do. And I ask myself why, but it also makes me look at myself and go, why do I do these things, or why don't I do these things? And it's one of those things that got me thinking about change and, actually, maybe I'm wrong in some areas, maybe they're wrong in some areas, and kind of got me thinking about, what do I have to change to, to become the person that God made me? And kind of as I was thinking about this, I don't know if you've had those moments where you just get a couple of verses just kind of drop into your head and like, oh, that's a really interesting thing. I'd never seen that before. And the couple of bits I got was like the whole, like, Jesus doesn't change. So a couple of references for you. Hebrews 13:8. I wrote them out somewhere. So the beginning of 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in Malachi 3:6, it starts, I, the Lord, do not change. And I was thinking about that and realized, actually, that's quite a good thing that God doesn't change. Because he made the heavens and the earth, and I'm not sure what it would look like, but if you woke up one morning and decided, I think I'll make gravity work backwards today, it's just not going to end well. And it kind of hit me at the same time, actually, he's perfect, so him not changing is a really good thing. And actually, if he did change, it would mean that he either wasn't perfect, or he's now not perfect. And so it kind of hit me. And then the other thing that I kind of got at the same time, it's kind of God's little like puzzle to me, like, here's some interesting things, like, see what you make of that. And the whole idea of us being made in God's image, we are, there's Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 9:6, and they all basically say much the same thing. 1:27, so God created man in his own image. 26, did the wrong way around. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And 9:6, for in the image of God, has God made man. Interesting phrasing. But there we go. But it's just, we're made in his image. And it got me thinking as well, like, if we're made in his image, like, what does that mean? Because I obviously I'm not a carbon copy of God, If you came to me and said, I've got this ridiculous problem, can you just, speak and it'll be done? I'd be like, I can pray, but I'm pretty sure I'm not going to actually fix that. And so it's like, well, what does it look like for me to be made in the image of God? And the best way I could describe it was, I have the same traits, the same capacities that God has, God loves where he is love, so it's kind of a big feature. He gets angry, he's happy, he's sad, he's cried. I do those things too. And I suddenly realized, oh yeah, all those things that God is, like, there's echoes of them in my life, in me. And I thought, that's interesting, actually, because if he is the unchanging one, then it's not surprising that actually I don't like change. I quite happily do things the way I've always done them. And by the end of my time in the States, I came back and thought, actually, yeah, I quite like coming home. This feels like home. I know this place. I'm familiar with this. But it made me realize, actually, the bit of me that's a good thing, a reflection of God, that the consistency, the not wanting to change, wanting to, keeping that, at the status quo is perhaps not a great phrase, but just kind of, consistency, coming to church every Sunday, there's something about the discipline of being habitual, as it were, about the things that we do. But I realized at the same time, it's like, it causes me a bit of a problem because it's very clear that we're supposed to be, becoming like Christ. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And actually, I suddenly realized this gives me a bit of a problem because one of the features which I got from God when he made me was the resistance to change because he is perfect and so he keeps going that way. And actually, one day in heaven, I will be perfect, and so he won't want me to change anywhere. But right now, I resist change because that's something God-given, but I'm not perfect, so I need to change. And so I'm kind of realizing, actually, I have to be humble enough to realize that, you know, I'm going to have to change. It might be uncomfortable. I might be wrong about things. And my perspective on life might have to change, because actually, the things which, you know, being in the States, I saw, I was like, I've never experienced that before. I said, maybe actually I should have an opinion about that. Maybe I should have an opinion about guns, those sorts of things. And I suddenly realized, yeah, there's things that I've never seen, no experience of, that actually maybe that is the change I have to make to become more like Christ. And it's made me think, like, I have to be careful to not just go off on a wild goose chase following some craze, and I've seen a few. So, you know, just you meet these people like, that's you say you're a Christian, but that's stretching a point quite a long way. But at the same time, I have to be open to realize, you know, there'll be some things which are most definitely of God, and actually they're a bit uncomfortable. I'm like, it doesn't feel right, but I've got to be prepared that change is a little uncomfortable, but it's good for us. So yes, the joys of changing, kind of fighting yourself, as it were. So yes, I would like to hand over to Neil now, who is going to continue that theme and looking at the grace we have from God to do just that. So, yes.
Brilliant. Well done. 6 minutes, 28 seconds.
I nearly made 5 minutes.
He did that really well. That's the tightest he's ever spoken, Dave. That's brilliant. Well done, mate. I love Dave because he always says things that make me think. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Because you guys are passionate, as I understand it, about the Bible. And we're passionate about the Bible too. It's really quite an important book. We love preaching it. We love learning from it. We love letting it transform us. If you'll forgive this picture, if God was a pile of words, this is what he'd be. You know, he is expressed in the Bible uniquely, powerfully, fantastically. And as I understand it, you're going through various verses from Psalm 119, which is this amazing psalm which just extols the wonderfulness of God's word, of the Bible, and of all the of what it contains, and that is fantastic. But then I ask myself, well, how does the Bible itself point us over the course of the Bible? What is the Bible pointing us to? And what I found was, as I began to think about this and pray about this and read the Bible, John, that passage from John, which we've just read, clearly has something to say about this, as it contains that fantastic line, "The Word became flesh." So, where are my bits of paper? Here we go. So yeah, the Bible, massively, massively important. And the Bible speaks very highly of itself, rightly so, and encourages us to read it, to learn from it, to be influenced by it. I'm not very good at something, so I thought, rather than trying to do a PowerPoint, I'd just do some bits of paper that I could stick up. That's my high-tech visual display. Is that okay? You know, I could have spent 3 hours on PowerPoint, or I could have done that. The Bible really, really matters. It's important, and it gives us wisdom. It gives us insight. Actually, God works through it with his Holy Spirit to transform us. It leads us in all sorts of ways. But then John 1 says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And somehow there's a subtlety going on here, because it says the Word became flesh. And supposing at the end of my life, you know, everything I've ever said, all the highlights that I've ever said, all the great things I've ever done, all the people I've ever met, that was compressed down into, I don't know, you know, 1,500 pages. And it was, you know, the book of Neil. Now, I realize it wouldn't be a bestseller, but just supposing you, because you were strapped in a chair and had no option, read it. Supposing you sat down and read the book of Neil's life. By the end of it, you'd have a pretty good idea about me. You'd know bits of me, you'd know what I did, you'd know a bit about how I thought, you'd know what was important to me.
But it wouldn't be a touch on if I walked into the room and we spoke face to face. Because there's something about meeting people that beats reading about people. I mean, I love reading about people. I love discovering about their lives and all that kind of stuff, but there's nothing like meeting someone to really understand who they are, what makes their heart beat, and you grasp something. And Jesus himself put it like this. There was a kind of discussion, shall we say, going on between Jesus and the people who were surrounding him, and they were not entirely comfortable with everything Jesus was doing. And Jesus, trying to explain to them what was going on, said this: "You, the Jewish people who are around me right now, you study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." This is John 5:39. It's an intriguing verse. So you study the scriptures, which Jesus elsewhere says is a good thing, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life, to have life. And Jesus is kind of saying, you've got the words, and the words, there's nothing wrong with the words, but what they're meant to do is draw you to Jesus. He's kind of saying that the Bible is brilliant, but its point is to take you to Jesus, not to itself. It's a bit radical, isn't it? But Jesus said it, so I think I'm on reasonably safe ground here. And he's kind of saying, you can know an awful lot about God in the Bible, and please do, but it's meant to take you on a journey to Jesus. Now, it's a bit like this. How many of you have ever played Top Trumps? You're looking all like, oh, that's Top Trumps? Yeah, two of you. No, seriously, no one else has ever played Top Trumps. So am I thinking it's a really obvious... It's like a card game, and you get scores on various things, and you just have to, you know, one card beats another card, and you play it. Clearly, you're all far, far too holy to play that game. I have to play it a lot with my daughters. I've played Winnie the Pooh Top Trumps. I've played Horse Top Trumps. When I was a kid, I used to play Airplane Top Trumps. Being a boy, that was more my style. But, you know, I've learned to play Horse Top Trumps. I know more about horses than I ever did before. And it's like everyone knows in a particular game of Top Trumps, there's a trump card. There's a card that you really want because it beats everything. In fact, there's about three or four that in different areas, they're the ones to get. And if the world was a series of Top Trumps, the Bible would be one of those brilliant cards. But Jesus, because he's a person who we can meet, trumps him, trumps it. Not in a bad way, in a makes it even more full way. Because with Jesus, you grasp the more of the whole picture of who God is and what life is really meant to look like than with the Bible. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, the Bible is awesome, but it's actually meant to point you to me. Now, of course, here's the delightful irony. The best way we find out about Jesus is by reading the New Testament. So, you know, it's slightly circular, but the point is to lead us to Jesus, to knowing him, to living with him, and to working out his ways. Now, you see, the strong implication of the chapter 1, verse 14 is that the Word, the Bible, is fully expressed by Jesus. And it's full of grace and truth. So if you want two words that describe the new life, it's grace and truth. I spent some time, I grew up in Belgium, which is why I wave my hands a lot, because that's what everyone over there does. You can't talk without using your hands. I've tried to stop using my hands. I just can't talk then. some of you might say that's a good thing. And then I came to England, and I've also lived for a couple of years in France. So I'm kind of used to Gallic French people. And one of the things the French say about themselves is they say it like it is. They like reason. They like it being clear. One of their favorite phrases is, let's make this, the phrase is clair et net, which basically translates as clear and clear. Clear. They like it clear. Extremely clear. And on one level, this is a great strength because they really don't understand the English because they have no idea what we mean at all. Because we persistently like kind of explain things carefully and we make sure it's sort of communicated well and no one's offended and that's all good. And they get absolutely ballistic about this. They say, why can't you just say it clear and clear? But here's the thing, you see. I kept meeting people who were grievously hurt because people had decided to tell them things clear and clear, when actually maybe a little bit of love and a little bit of grace might have been more appropriate. But what we see in Jesus and what we see in the Bible is grace and truth. And one of my goals in life is to somehow walk that path that is utterly full of truth and utterly full of grace that Jesus walked. And if there's one thing the new life looks like, the life in God looks like, it's that. It's that if you imagine that from here to all the way over there, that's sort of truth. Beyond me over there, that's not true. Okay? But over there, that's, sorry guys, don't take it personally. Okay? You're going to win in a minute. Okay? But over there, that's okay. That's okay. That's all true. True is definitely over there, not over there. And let's also imagine that over that way, that's all grace, okay? Everyone over there is just full of grace. You're all just like really gracious and loving and wonderful. So you win on this one, okay? Sorry. Somewhere there's a path that is both grace and truth that somehow we walk down as we live the life of God. We don't abandon truth for the sake of grace, and we don't abandon grace for the sake of truth. So often we're presented with them as kind of, well, you're going to be nice or you're going to tell the truth. Well, Jesus managed to do both, shockingly. And we live in a culture that has a slight tendency towards grace, although there's also a certain tendency towards truth, and we really suffer from this thing that you can't do both. One of the most radical things we see in the Bible is that Jesus was completely truthful and completely full of grace every moment of every day. When the woman who's been caught in adultery turns up, he does not step aside from truth at any point in the time, but he exudes grace to her. Amazing how he does that. So how does Jesus point us to living this way? Well, Jesus goes on to say towards the end of his life, just before the crucifixion, towards the end of John chapter 16, but truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, by which he means the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, having completely messed with their minds by telling them that the point of the Bible was to take them to him, he now messes with the disciples' minds and said, actually, you don't want me to stay around, you want the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is... You know, if I was listening to someone talk about what it might be like hanging out with Jesus, and they said, if I can think of one word to describe what hanging out with Jesus was like, I think I'd use the word bemused. Because every time you'd think you'd get hold of what he was going, he'd then take it another step and another direction. He was constantly doing this. He was, you know, healing the blind. Have you ever looked through all the ways Jesus healed the blind? He never did it the same way twice. I mean, how unfair is that? It's like, do you make mud? Do you spit? Do you... He's constantly taking us away from us understanding and having a system and into walking in grace and truth with him. And Jesus says, you know, the Bible, yeah, it's all pointing to me, but I'm pointing you to the Holy Spirit. It's that flow that the Bible is pointing us to Jesus, and Jesus is pointing us to the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is kind of going, okay, guys, it's great that I'm here, but what you really need is this person. You know, it's like when someone comes around to your building and they say, well, you know, I could mend it for you, but what you really need is him, because he actually knows what he's talking about, or she actually knows what she's talking about. So, well, the one you really need is Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. So that's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul links, incredibly, walking with Jesus with walking with the Spirit. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says these quite wonderful things. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Speaking to Christians, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And there's this flow through the New Testament where the way to walk in Christ, to walk the new life, to walk the Word, is in the Spirit. Now, this is a really practical thing. I have three daughters. My youngest daughter is called Naomi, and Naomi still isn't, but at one stage was particularly bad at what I always thought was a simple concept, going to sleep. I thought that was such a simple concept till I had children. Going to sleep, it sounds so easy. And those evenings would go a bit like this. You'd put her to bed, and then about 5 minutes later, you'd need to go up. Actually, no, we'd normally give her 10, 15 minutes before we first went up. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, you go up again. And, you know, so the first time I'm going up the stairs, I'm kind of like, you know, gracious, loving dad. Okay, Naomi. Pray again. Yeah. Second time. Okay, Naomi, gracious, loving dad. Pray with you. It's okay. You're going to be fine. Have some sleep. Third time. Okay, Naomi. Fourth time, I'm walking upstairs. And I realize I have a choice. I know what the truth is here, okay? The truth is, she needs to sleep. The question is, how am I going to do it? And I can remember time and again walking along the sort of stretch of corridor from the top of the stairs to her door going, God, Holy Spirit, help me to do this how you would do this. Help me to do this in both grace and truth, because what I want to do is probably not what you would do. Let's leave it at that, shall we? Help me. And I just sort of paused and said, okay, Holy Spirit, okay, now help me to talk with your grace and your truth at the same time, and to help my daughter to get to sleep, not to beat her into shutting up, if that makes sense. It's very practical, because you kind of go, well, the Bible, I can read it, and Jesus, I can learn about him, and I can pray and discover him, and I can meet him. Holy Spirit, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But you see, it's actually really practical, because the great thing about the Holy Spirit is he's here now, he's with us, and he loves to help us. The words used of him in John in that passage we quoted from are words like advocate. He'll stand with us. The picture there of an advocate isn't some weird lawyer guy in a wig. It's a picture of someone who stands next to you in the fight and gives you good advice. Counselor helps you. The comforter strengthens you as you say, okay, Holy Spirit, help. Help me to walk that line of grace and truth. Would your power come on me to walk that line of grace and truth? That's why Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. All these good things. Now, I am all for the gifts of the Spirit, as I'm sure you realize. I'm all for, you know, healings, miracles, breakthrough of the power of God, all that stuff. But here's the thing. In the Bible, it seems to me that the power of God serves the love of God, not the other way round. The love of God doesn't serve the power of God in the Bible, as far as I can see. The power of God serves the love of God. So, here's the thing. I want all of the fruit of the Spirit, as well as all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't think, you know, there's this danger we separate them and go, well, I'm all for the fruits, but under the gifts. Or, well, these gifts are really important. Let's do the gifts thing and let's not worry about that fruit stuff. That's a bit ephemeral and girly. Oh, sorry, I didn't want to say that, am I? I want both. I want all the gifts of the Spirit exercised in the fruits. Why on earth is 1 Corinthians 13 between 12 and 14? Two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, bang in the middle, the chapter on love. Might that be a hint, I think? Because we want the grace of God, the love of God, expressed. And the one who helps us is the Holy Spirit strengthening us and leading us. So we're going to pause now. It's very, very practical. And I could tell you loads of stories, but Philip said, the one thing I'm asking you is to not go over 35 minutes. So I think I'll wind it up now, if that's okay, Philip. Let's pause. I don't know whether you struggle with being too truthful or being too gracious, or whether you have, we all have a bias. Maybe your bias changes depending on who you're talking to. But one thing I know is that the power of God is here to set us free from the things that mean that we tend to be too much of one or the other. Fear tends to make us either brutally truthful or ridiculously gracious. Insecurity tends to make us those things. And I don't know what it is for you, but I know that I need as much of the Holy Spirit as possible to help me walk the path of grace and truth. His power at work in me that his love might be made manifest. I just invite you now to bring to God where you know that grace and truth don't always happen together. Just to present them to him. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here now. Thank you that you want to release more of your fruit in our midst, that we might exercise all that you give us, your ways. Lord, where people are locked up by things in the past that have locked them because of pain into being either unwilling to face to talk truth or unwilling to be gracious or obsessed with the truth or obsessed with grace to the exclusion of the other, I pray you'd break those powers that have bound people up in Jesus' name. That you'd set them free now to delight in the full freedom that you give us to be utterly gracious and utterly truthful at the same time. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd release on this congregation a delight in you and a freshness in you and zeal in you and the capacity to walk in grace and truth every day, every moment, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even Sunday. And Holy Spirit, come, I pray, and set people free to walk in that way more and more. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to tell another story, but I won't, because... I'm trying to be good. See, what happens is word of this will get back, and everyone at Wantage Community Church will turn me off for talking too long, which they do already. Excuse me. I once... Bring it on. This Holy Spirit thing... When I was 27, 28, we were living in Jericho in Oxford. And we hung out a lot with students because that was kind of a fun thing to do. And we hung out a lot with students, and this lass, we spent forever having lunches with students. It was kind of fun. Basically, it was an excuse to eat food, which is always good. And this lass turned up for one of these lunches we did, and we were chatting to her. And anyway, everyone else had left, and she said, this whole kind of Holy Spirit thing, you know. And she was like this most introverted person I've ever met. I mean, I've met a number of introverted people in my life. I've been an academic, and they are quite an introverted bunch. But she was on the scale of introvert, you know, over there somewhere, you know, just like, you know, her ideal holiday was like, you know, an abandoned island, something like that. You know, if she'd gone on Desert Island Discs, she'd have just, I don't want the songs, I just want to be on the island. And she sat like this. And she was a Christian. And she said, well, what is this whole God, Holy Spirit thing? And we just talked to her a bit. And she said, well, I'd kind of like to have more of the Holy Spirit. So we just prayed with her, as you do, you know, it's not. She turned up the next week and she walked in like this. Ding! I was like, hello, Catherine. It's like God had set her free by the power of his Spirit that Jesus pointed to, that the Bible talks about, to be who she really was in God. And that's why I end up talking about the Holy Spirit, because A, I hope I've demonstrated it's theologically sound, but also because I see life after life after life set free from things that have bound them as the power of God touches them and releases them to become. I mean, you know, she didn't start preaching to thousands, but suddenly she could actually hold a conversation. She could live a normal human life. And she was set free to be who she was in Christ. And that, I got tons of those stories, and it's nothing to do with me. It's just because God's kind of gracious about this stuff. But I'd encourage you, love the line of grace and truth. And it's amazing what God does when we just say, Holy Spirit, do you want to do something here? Oh, yeah, you want to do some good? Well, let's do some good then. Amen. I'll shut up there.
Thank you, Neil. And if you'd like to chat to Neil or any of the leaders here, we're here available for you. And if you can stay for refreshments through this door here, and God will bless us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you that we can just rejoice in it. And we pray that you'll help us to take those lessons on board so that we can be the kind of people you want us to be, full of grace and truth, and men and women full of the Holy Spirit. Father, we give you thanks and commit ourselves to you. And we pray that as we separate, we will know the peace of God that passes all our understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of our glorious, living, loving Lord Jesus. Amen.